This morning, shall we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16? Book of Acts, chapter 16. Read verse 31. Verse 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This morning, I want us to think about the theme, conversion, the soul's only safety. And okay, but say a dream, someone said, in Sakraya, send the Pabinya Sakraya on a crab. And I said, I want to move. And now, Matthew said, and no pen, a crown, in ya, or GFM, and also in ya, a hotel, and also in ya, a bamboo. A few, and we'll look this in this passage of the popularly known as the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The passage from verse 16, from verse I think 16 down, yeah, from 16 down. I mean, the last of the chapter. I mean, it tells us a lot about the jailer, Paul and Silas, and what they went through. But in all, I mean. What we have gone through, or we can see the passage is rich with spiritual awakening, conviction, repentance, and conversion and its fruit. As we go through, we'll see all these things through as we'll pick out from the passage. The American says, yeah, share, sir, and some, Philippi, Jela, no, Unya, Unquano, Unfabrinimino. You see, a share sign somewhere found when a poor Silas and you may see, yeah, it's me who, Messima, soon, Yanino, and Unya, Nebone, no sound so a sacra and Adrian, and Unya, and Sacha Unimu, and Messima, and you more a day this, sir, when you are, I can sacra and Unimu. So before we go on, I'll just go through some of them. I mean, from verse 16 down to just give us. I mean, then before I'll pick up. I mean, our main things to think about. So we see that Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in verse 16. They were imprisoned because they expelled a woman possessed with demon spirit. In verse 16 down, we can read that. We read that. And came to pass as they went to a prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So this woman followed them and ridiculing them with words like this. People are the servants of the Most High God, and they've come to show us the way of salvation. And mind you, know, before this time, this Paul and Silas and his people have been in Philippi. Lydia has been converted. So, I mean, the people know what they are doing, the evangelism in that city. And from verse 1 of chapter 6, you know what happened before they went to Philippi. We have read it. Maybe later I'll hint on some few of them. So, Lydia have been saved, and they have known the demonstration of the power of God in the city by the preaching of the Apostle Paul and his people. So, I'm sure people are aware of what they are doing there. And this young lady followed Paul, and, I mean, instead of her finding her salvation, she was ridiculing them. That they are the servants of the Most High God who have come to show us the way of salvation. In a way, to cast a mockery on them. It's not that, I mean, she believes what she's saying because she was possessed, as we see in the verse. But you know, when Paul, we read up verse 18, when Paul was grieved, he turned aside and rebuked the evil spirit in her in the name of Jesus Christ, and the spirit left her. In the same hour, she was whole. In verse 19, we see that the masters, she was a slave. So the masters were angry because the gains they got by the soothsaying of, that this young lady was practicing is gone. Now people will not come to her for her to tell them about things where they will get money. So they were angry at Paul and Silas. So they told the magistrates in the place, they drew them to marketplace and they brought them to the rulers. And verse 20, that we see that the magistrates, and the others, going to verse 21 down. Now, they said that Paul and Silas should be cast into prison and be locked up, and they gave him to the prisoner. And they, before they did that, they even beat them up, and then they gave them to the prisoner in verse 25. Verse 24, the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the store, as if they were serious criminals. The other can say, Paul and Silas are Philippi. You see, they can, you know, that you go fast, Lydia, we now hear Paul and Silas preach here, and you almost also go bombire. Now, Abai will be abosoma hyane ma odio mo chi na oka se wemu ne yakopon enko a omo che yakopon yesu yakopon asem ena meka zem na oka no ode ka ade asre omo odidi omo chi na duba bi no Paul ejina ino oka che homboni se enfini mu nko na efini mu ko na oyesa no omo a abai wa na ayo omo aso osomo omo no no mu gufu ye fi se emfa so omo nya won dwuma dia odi ni so no ekọ. And I'm Paul and Silas, I'm call baby. No, I'm going to buy When he did that, he threw them into the prison and secured them. Yet all this suffering did not silence Paul and Silas, being the servants of God. They were not put to silence. In verse 25, we see that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God. They sang praise unto God. I mean, this is not Bible teaching. I will have gone in and see how blessings it is to suffer for the name of Christ. But we saw that after they've been beaten, despised, thrown into prison, they sang praises unto God. How many Christians today think sufferings are a blessing? They sang praise to God. They were witnessing for Christ. They were cast into prison. They were singing praises to God. And when they did that, we read that the prisoners heard them. So I'm sure the jailer also heard them. This was what's wrong with them? They've been beaten. They've been cast into prison. And they are praising God. They can say, your boy don't go to prison, no. You can't verse 25 verse Paul and Silas are watching almost sorry so almost turn your album pie a year idea. And they say, prison for one down the tea, and jail and also a young tumor, so on also Betty. And over here, sir, no verse 26, and there was an earthquake at the place, and the prison foundation was shaking, and the doors were opened, and everything was loose there. All the prisoners were loose from their chains, and the jailer, out of his sleep, when he woke out of his sleep, he was amazed. And he thought that the prisoners were all gone. So he took a knife to commit suicide. But Paul saw him and shouted. He called him that he shouldn't do himself any harm, for the prisoners have not gone. So the jailer heard Paul's voice and called for a light, verse 29 down, and then sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And out of his trembling, he asked the question that follows in verse 30 and the answer that came. So this inquiry that he made, it was not for his temporal safety. Some people have thought that, oh, how can I be saved? I mean, what should I do to be saved by his temporal safety? Look, Paul have told him that the prisoners were not gone. And also, everything is intact. So he was not thinking of himself being saved from the trouble of, I mean, being charged with the loss of the prisoners. The air can say, man ni na so obi say obi den na wenya wotumi enya nkwa no enye say bia ahu say bibia gugu ana say ho mo asae no nti na obi say fi say omo ede fi aso na gasa obi enjane obi a wo ho na but ohu say bibia si a oso hwehwe ni I mean ni a oyɛ saa dwumadie no a oni ɔte sɛ Paul ne Silas ɔmo to ɛnwum bɔ mpa anadwo no nti ɔte bibi to so no san kɔ fuwe wei ɔmo nya me ɔmo so sɛ me hwie kyira kwan nti ne nsɛm no obisa no ɛyɛ nsɛm a fa ne kra mesi my kra bi nya Bible ana so bi nya a Bible na ɛhu di no obisa saa sɛm. So this is an all important question, and for us to go through this, we shall observe this, that God's gracious act in the jealous conversion, and the jealous inquiry, and the gracious answer. We find all this in the passage. From verse 30, he said, and brought them out, and Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or do you pay now? Obisa omo se ewu anu eden na meye na misumi nya nkwa ina meka se nya nkwa se bia onwu ifi se ho mu ase nemu nkwa ai fa ne kra ho ifi se die si no ifi ase fo no bi anwane obi a ho nti there's no way obeka se bia me misumi obi a obetua bi omo ho ka nti na obisa sa. And you know that from verse 1 coming, you know that it was God who ordered Paul and Silas and his team to go to that part of Macedonia. God had a purpose. Remember, we read that in verse 10, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. They stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help. And Philippi is said that it's in that part, it's a chief city in the part of Macedonia. You know, Lydia had been saved, and now this Lydia was a Jewish. And this man was, not a Jewish at all. So a different thing altogether. So, you know, God permitting the apostles to be afflicted was the way that this jailer at Philippi was to meet his salvation. Isn't that interesting? People suffered. They were cast into prison. But it was a means where this man should find his salvation. Nyankopɔn ɛma ma Paul ɛne ne nkɔɔfoɔ no ɛnam no ɛbrɛ yɛde ɔmo too prison no ɛyɛ kwan a saa Philippi ni no ɔbɛfa so na wɔnya nkwa. And you know, God's providence always prepares this. Sometimes by suffering, by sorrows, by disappointment. In whichever way. When a person is led to salvation, it's the act of God. It's providence. I mean, you think, oh, I just heard a message and it touched my heart and I gave myself to it. No. God had prepared it that it should be this way. Look at the case of the jailer. And sometimes by a quiet, occasion, like in the case of Lydia, remember, just hearing the word, the gospel message, then you are saved. Myself, it wasn't by preaching. I've heard a lot of gospel messages. It was one afternoon after a laborious work. I was lying down on the floor and I picked a tract. And the message got to my heart. And I was, from that point, I gave myself up. And since that day, God has changed me and has never been the person I have been. So, anyone who is converted here has his own testimony. At what point? At what point he gave himself up to Christ and Christ saved him or her. So, in this case, it was the way of providence. But, you know, there are many ways of being led to Christ and all are valid, which, whether through violence, accident or whatever way. But whichever way you are led to Christ, one thing that is true of all is humility and all confidence in self will be stripped off. When conversion is genuine, humility comes. You see yourself as nothing. And then you see God as everything and His Word and Christ as your only hope. Every confidence in yourself is stripped off. If anyone claims to be saved and still he thinks himself or herself to be something. No, nothing of that such sort has taken place. We will see that as we go on. The American said, "And found a choir and go on now, so I will be things and panning young. Now the American said, 'So when young choir, Yakupo, a mawakuma, a brassy.' And now one cast on your best one who said, 'We will be no ninja if you are who said, 'When you'll be a young coupon, yes, Christo.' Pen the air and need a so and open out the whole channel. We need any that so baby. Now the whole tunnel so and then now for a ball Calvary. The mojo should go and other retro so and open you any that so. Obi also a young choir or yes so or a walk my soul if you say, Minam Tissi, Minam Yese, no. And no, Obama of an uncle, but a one or not in your mouth, you mean, and trust you a young choir. So Christ alone becomes the sinner's refuge, hope, and trust. If a sinner is made to come to Christ. Some also may speak of their experience, and yet self and pride is at the helm of all their actions. Many you meet, they say they are Christian, they have been converted, but yet pride is everywhere. Pride in their words, pride in actions. One of the things that is done away is pride is taken away. pride is taken away. Now we are told that God directing Paul to Philippi in verses, in a vision, Paul saw that vision, you know, and many today would say, oh, they also saw a vision and all that. You know, God does not speak to us directly now since we have his written word to instruct us. If God wants to tell me, when I read his word, he instructs me and I do that. But every sinner that is saved is an act of God's gracious providence. God does not speak to us still, but yet, for whoever it is, so long as you are a sinner, you are led to be saved. It's God's own providence. It's something God does by himself. Remember, Jesus told the proud and self-righteous Pharisee in John chapter 6, verse 44. He said that, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And some people have issue with this verse. No one can come to Jesus Christ. Are you saved? You did not come by yourself. None of us love God. From birth, we hate God. As the Bible says, from the womb, we begin to speak lies. Children, nobody taught them how to lie. Nobody taught them how to do bad things. But from the womb, they begin to speak lies. And they will continue to grow in it until they come to Christ. So you see, no man can come to Christ except the Father which sent him down to come and down the cross of Calvary, draws him by his own spirit. And he does it at the blind side of the sinner. You don't know. And God daily is working. He draws people by the word. He leads them to Christ. And they come to see the beauty that is in Christ. Jesus. Many people have false conversions. So they don't see the beauty in Christ. They don't see the suffering for Christ as a priority. Look at Paul and Silas. They were preaching Christ. They were beaten and cast into prison. They were still praising God and praying to God. What a marvelous thought. But what many people think of salvation and a Christian life is so absurd nowadays. Again, it is by God's unmerited favor that a sinner comes to believe in Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we are told that, for by grace that we are saved, not by our works, that anyone should boast. So, yes, you came to Christ, but what led you to Christ, you are not even aware of. But all that you knew, that I heard the word, or I read it, and it touched my heart. No, if we go to conversion of Lydia, we have treated it before. According to the passage, while she heard the word, and God opened her heart. Our heart is always closed by our sins. We have put a stumbling block to the truth of God's word because we love our sins. But when the times of God's own power, the grace of God is so powerful to turn the heart around, and the sinner has nothing but to look up to Christ for his safety and salvation. So if we are saved by faith, how can a sinner receive faith? Since we are told in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2 that all men don't have faith. It's a gift. Yes, none of us have faith. We will have a kind of faith, but it's not a faith that can save us. It's not a faith that can take us to Christ. Except God himself put upon our heart and works in our heart. In the case of this jailer, which we are going to see, as we proceed. So the faith and grace of salvation are both gifts from God. It's from this that repentance comes from. No one can repent except God touches the heart for the person to see his own sinfulness. If anyone tries to do something to repent by himself, it is always incomplete. You hold on to some sins and be strict on other sins. But if really God touches your heart to repent, it's total repentance. There's no way turning back. So without faith, you are insensible to your sinful condition. And you are also indifferent to spiritual things. See, I can't even find a crown home, and then my fire group on one. As I want to give you, because God is unknown to you, his word has no influence over your life. How many people hear the word of God? And it has nothing to, yes, it is yes in their mind. When decision comes for them to take, it has nothing to do with them. They just decide what they do. The word of God is somewhere. It's a sign of a heart that is close to God's fear and his word. It's a sign that the heart has no faith. When I come to decide on anything in my life, do I consider God? Do I consider his ways and his holiness? How many times do I do that? If I don't do that, it tells me my heart is without the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So see that the life, when God works in the heart, there's faith. He brings in faith. And those without the faith of Christ, they also tell us about pleasing and even being reconciled to God. And they don't even care that they are sinners before God, that they have to be reconciled to him, or else at the day of judgment, they will be cast away. They care less about that. Almost who are any such JDN, I am for the such a dear no. And for Miss Mama Bonesia and Coupon, any Miss Mama Con in China, was a bonifacher, always Christo Moon. And for Mokras, I debut by Satim Deba. I'm going to be about a move on. If we say, O Moon Nisa JDN or some doom who say yes, Yankupon, and Yankupon. So to receive faith is to be brought to know God through Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1 verse 12, we are told that as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he, God gave him power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believed on his name. Those who trusted in Christ, those who are received. And how do you receive something? When I give you money, you receive it, you know it. So if I have Christ, I know it. It's not a tale. Those who have Christ, they know it. They have received it to their soul. And its effect comes. And it's a work of God. And if you go to the verse 13 of John chapter 1, you see that they were born not of flesh and blood, but of God. It's the work of God. So we see that God sending Paul and Silas and his team to Philippi, and also working in a way at the earthquake and everything, was prepared this month where he will really come and find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a miracle. It's not a great working of God's way to see that this jailer, that God should do all these things so that this man will come to his senses. Mind you that this man has no knowledge of the Bible. He is a heathen. He's a Greek. He doesn't have anything to do with the God of the Bible. So for him to come to that point, I mean, God really worked in this man's heart. So I will look at the jailer's inquiry. We have seen how he was led. How God has worked. How God has manifested his presence to this man. And we'll see, how at the end, this man has to do nothing but to ask how he can be saved. You see that? So he did not just ask, but something has been done. So this jealous inquiry, in verse 30 again, and brought them out and says, what must I do to be saved? After everything, he brought them out. Now he who was the master of the prison have been brought to a point, he's asking the prisoners to lead him. The blind, now I see the one who was blind has to lead the one who thought he was seeing everything. You see, this man was the master of the prison. Now he has become the beggar at the door of grace before Paul and Silas. So it was amazing work done in this at the heart of this unbeliever to bring him to this point that he desired nothing but his soul's salvation. This man at this point desires nothing but his soul's salvation. But before we go on, before this man came to this point, there were two dangers this man experienced. The can say, prison of your food in agreeing, a big son or so, no better. Christo. Now you can say, Copim Robert, besides, obesity, no young quano, in your point, you juma, ambassador, or Tahano, beside it, that Benipa will only Bible Moshe, or you be an Osma Bosom to say, a man, a man, a mufo, or yet you near no name Yamia Semino. And say, say, I'm obey you, Juma, and you more about this Amri, a Juma, a sopa. You may say, you see, I bet share, Nensen beside, we send, I'm see, the kind of. As of this way, the first fear led him to a suicidal thought. The first fear, the first danger he found himself led him to kill himself. What was that? When he had first thought of his loss and dignity, when he had first woke up from his sleep, he saw that he thought the prisoners were gone. They shake up at the prison, they opened doors, the prison chains were all loose, thinking that they were all gone. But God, who shut the lion's mouth for Daniel, kept this prison from escaping from their loose chains. It's not interesting. Well, prisoners have no conscience. If they are free, the doors are open. What will they do? They will just run away. But they were all kept safe. God had a purpose in that. It wasn't for nothing that these prisoners, after their chains were loose, though Paul and Saul also had their chains loose, the others, for them, they care not what was going on. They would have just run away, but they were kept there. You see? But this man's perception, the very perception of this scene, drove him to desperation. Seeing that, then they are all gone. And they will charge me. And then, before they disgrace me, let me kill myself first. That's the first thought that came to him, thinking of this danger. In verse 27, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and while killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. The cause. Because he has lost those who were given for him to keep. Knowing very well that he must lose he must pay for the loss of with his own life. His first thought was that of his suicide. He didn't want to be disgraced, so that he wanted to do it in a manly way. Then, he also killed himself after they were gone. Then the case died. And he, as if he owned his own life, so he can decide to end it when he pleased. Is that not what he thought? After all, I own my life. If trouble comes, let me end my life. And that is all. The Ayah Kali said, Papa, I'm not sure prison for this week. Oh, who said prison? A Pune BA. Prison for no, I'm changing the bubu. Oh, I mean, come here. After all, you better say, I'm going to be a mama. You better say, I'm going to be a mama. I'm going to be a mama. And you know, I'm going to be a mama. I'm going to be a mama. And then I'm going to be a mama. And then, how are you? I've been a bad thing. Now, Okunu officer on after all, no one can equal him. Officer, I mean, and it has only baby. You know, and what he decided to do, according to history, was a practice among the Greeks and the Romans. In the olden times, you see that, I mean, it is a common thing for a person to commit suicide when they are surrounded with dangers they cannot overcome. Then you are a hero. Kill yourself and go. So before they will come and touch you. And according to the Stoics, they say that if life is present, pleasant, live. If not, you have a right to return whence you came. Say, Abravoya, Transinabo, Masenya, put me kuhu, and now I could be off you by. Now, do you really know where they come from? They think life ends at a grave. And that was the thought. So that was the idea. So what the man wanted to do wasn't a strengthening in that part of the world at that time. It was a common thing. I mean, in history, there were many who committed suicide at that place. Historically, I mean, even at Philippi, when they were closed in by their enemies. So it was a common thing there. But you know that, as the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. This worldly wisdom at the time, it was a popular wisdom. According to what I read, it was, I mean, some of their greatest men then even uphold it. Those philosophers uphold it. I mean, those who are stoical, I mean, ideas, think that it's bravery. I mean, you take your life after all, what? But na meka say, Bible chair say, we are saying answer, and question someone you're meaning. Question someone you're meaning. You're going to answer here. And you do know that even currently in Japan, there are places like around my Fuji called Suicide Forest. People can walk in, sit there, and think about their life and kill themselves. They have it there. If you have the pictures, you see people who have died, their shoes, their dresses are hanging there. Some will drive their car inside there and kill themselves. I mean, it's a common thing. And euthanasia, where doctors assist, I mean, patients to commit suicide. In some countries, they are still as legal. In some countries, so people travel there to go and if they are old and they think their life, I mean, they have no interest in awesome. They are sick. I mean, they can't. They think that. They are a burden to themselves and society. They kill them. I mean, they help them to kill themselves. It's this practice of self-murder is still there. And you see, that's the wickedness that is in the world. But you know that historically, it was the spread of Christianity that revealed the sinfulness of self-murder and chased it out of this world. In this part, I mean, the Greek and the Roman nations, when Christianity came there, they saw that self-murder was a sin. They thought that taking my life was nothing. But you know, it is the gospel that brings light to people's eyes for them to see. But you know that now ungodliness and worldliness is on the rise. We see it returning to society, even among the most civilized nations. And they will quote it with the different terms. And yet, it's self-murder and suicide. And they care not about what the word of God says about taking your own life. They care not about that. But you know, the gospel, as we know in Luke 2:32, it says that a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The gospel of Christ is a light because it was the gospel of Christ which we learned the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which exposed the fallacies about life. You know, all these Greek and Roman, I mean, their philosophies about life after death, like our own Ghanaian traditional ideas, are so absurd. It is so, I mean, even those who think life after death, they think it differently. But the Bible, the resurrection of Christ, showed us how it shall be. And what Christ taught about the resurrection taught life, the importance of human life, and how the soul is so important. So it brought that light out so that people can really know and think that I'm not, yes, though I'm an individual person, but my life is not my own. One day it will stand in judgment. One day it will come before the Almighty Judge of all the earth. And if I took my life, what will I answer him? My friends, while we may despise the idea of self-murder, let us think of how many are murdering their souls to. Many are murdering their souls. Many are not committing this murder the man was about to commit, but many are murdering their souls. The willful defiance of God, the desire for independence, and no regard to his laws. Is this not what our society is attending to? That God should be pushed out of the world. God should be put out of schools. Because the idea of God makes people, whatever it is, they want to enjoy their life. Self-murder. They want to stay far away from God. And if you stand far away from God, what are you going? You are going to hell. Whoever distances himself from God goes closer to hell and to damnation. Many seek their happiness in things and not in God, because they are pushing God out of society and out of people's mind. The priority of many have that priority, that they care for their bodies at the expense of their soul's salvation. Many prioritize their body's needs. They think of them each and every day when they wake up. It's about their body and what they will do and what they will eat and how they will dress. It's not about what is my soul doing. Is my relationship with God better? Am I forgiven? Do I have his forgiveness on my life? Have I been washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The purpose of Christ coming to this world. Have I been benefited by beneficiary of that? No. It's about this life and let's eat and sleep and work and that is it. It's life. I compare it to the animals. You open them in the morning, like those that they are not unkept. They move around, they eat, they come and sleep. Then they do the same thing. No, our life has purpose than these things. Many have departed from this life hopeless, without God's forgiveness for their sins. They have died as slaves to their sins. They never tasted the true liberty in Christ. And many continue to live as if life ends at the grave. That is the life of many, as if life ends at the grave. Oh, when I die, that is all. It's a deception. It is never true. Life after death, judgment, and coming before the Almighty Creator, the Judge of all the earth, it's a fact. You can run away while you are in this life, because after all, you think you are liberty. But at that day, no one. We used to teach the children at Sunday school lesson, and there's one topic said that the call nobody can reject, the call to judgment. Yeah, you can, but at that day, nobody. Everybody will be present. When you are asked to go to hospital, oh, I will take medicine. When you are asked to do something, but that day, when you are called, there's no way to run away from the Almighty God. But many think life ends at the grave, but what about you that you hear me this day? Are you looking for life beyond the grave? Are you looking for anything beyond the grave? Or you think that life is about maybe schooling, work, taking care of the family, and that is... No! Life is more than these things. And until you have found that, you are no different from those who think life ends at the grave. Because if life does not end at the grave for you, you seek the things that will take you beyond that side. So we have seen the danger of this man, this danger of losing material possession, losing dignity, drove him to self-despair and to suicidal thought. He wanted to kill himself because he thought he'll be humiliated. But there's another danger, and this one led him to Christ. And this is the gracious part of it. His concern for his soul safety. You know, when he became aware of the insecurity of his soul, he did not think of taking his life. He thought of, What can I do? Even he himself was thinking of what he can do so that he will be secured, because he saw that he was in danger. We call it awakening. He had been brought to life. He had been brought to understanding that until his soul is safe, he is not safe temporarily, even in this world. You see, this man, he could perceive the miraculous event was done by none but the Most High God of Paul and Silas, as that young lady was ridiculing them with. We are told that as Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, prayed and sang praises unto God. We are told that in the prison heard them. And as I said, this man also might have heard them. I'm sure in their prayers, they said many things, affirming God's authority and also making known God's truth. No, though it's not right to preach in prayers, but I'm sure this people didn't have that intention. But I'm sure when he heard the praises and the kind of thing they were saying, it moved his heart. And they, they will be uplifting Christ and thanking him for his great salvation for their souls. And this man hearing these things, and the earthquake that erupted. And at the end, these prisoners, none of them, escaped. Then he thought, oh, the God of this people might be sought after. He can actually hold my soul. He's the one who can. And I'm sure he also heard about the demons that Paul expelled from the woman, knowing that it's a great thing to be done. And all these things will have worked together so that this man will know that there's no God anywhere who can give him that salvation that he needs. So we read in verse 29 that when he was aware of God's presence with Paul and Silas, verse 29, he rushed. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul, as if Paul and Silas were his saviors. He rushed in. He went to them. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He rushed in. And notable words, he came trembling. The prison warden, I'm sure he might have been a proud and most notorious man, because when Paul and Silas was born, he cut them to pieces and put them fast in stocks. I'm sure he would have just despised them. But then he came trembling. Pride is now brought low. Pride is now sink, has now sunk so down. So we see his conviction here. So that there has been a miraculous awakening in his conscience, and smote him with an awful sense of guilt and eternal danger. This is what happens when, at first, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a sinner. When a sinner is brought to Christ, he's shocked. He's brought to awareness of his own danger, and which has never happened before. And he says, "Wow, I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know that my heart was as wicked as such. I thought I was a good person. I thought for me I didn't do that and that." But the day that the Holy Spirit reveals yourself, your sinfulness to you, you'll be alarmed. That's what has happened to this man. So see that time you come to your rare senses, which have been disabled by sin. Our rare senses have been disabled by sin. Younger say, Sometimes, because we are so blind by our sin, we see people's sins, not our sins. This person did that. He did this. He did that. And we ourselves, we are good people. We always compare ourselves and say, "Oh, we are better. After we are not like these people." That was the problem of the Pharisees and the scribes. They told themselves they were better. So let's carry on. So not only was he awakened from and convicted from, he was humbled. He fell down before Paul and Silas. The next thing God's awareness produces is the abasement of pride and self-importance. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what he said when he was abased from his proud position. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. And every sinner he will bring down before he converts." Every sinner is proud person. That is in Daniel 4:37. Every sinner is proud. Every sinner holds something against God, and God will bring it down. So he's seeking. His inquiry showed that he was now seeking. He is now looking for relief for his awareness, for his sense of his guilt. Now we say the jealous inquiry of his soul was not a mere fancy. A change has been working in him from being a careless sinner. He becomes a convinced sinner. What must I do to be saved? His inquiry involves a conviction of sin and a desire to be relieved from it. A great change has happened in him. Now his indifference has turned him to one who is concerned for his own safety. But you know, all this, his conviction here was not his conversion. That's what you must note. Said the senior, "Oh, who's any bonny? Oh, who's a bonny? Oh, who's a Mr. Bunyanquan still." All what has happened, his awareness of his sinfulness, and the awful, seeing God as, the one he has to go to has not, he's not converted yet. He's still a state, an unconverted state. Conviction, though it leads to conversion, yet it does not always follow it. Many people have been convicted in their sin, yet they are not converted. They are still holding on to some sins. They are still holding on to some areas that they think they cannot lose. Or if they let it go, their life is miserable. So they are still in the state of conviction. And that is the error of many gospel preaching of our time. Many people, oh, see after me. Today I've heard about Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a sinner. You are saved. No! Many will be in conviction for 10 years. Still in the state of conviction. So he's aware he's a sinner. He's aware that he has to come to Christ. And he's sometimes even he prays and he's seeking. But he's still holding on to some things. He's still in the state of conviction. He has not been brought to a state where he has left everything to Christ. So that, as Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? No, he has not come to that point. He's still master the portions of his own life. The American said, if I break me, be dinner, sat, be a man, a bridge, I won't saw it, boy, any. I won't also share in quite your money crack. Now, I'm saying, break to me, a dinner, sat, be for if you bear 10 years. If we say, I'm one, maybe I'm that's a cream. I'm free, say, be a mujemua, a mamma baba, sir. And so mujemua, and ma, be a more abrabo and cosso. So, conviction. And I'm going to say, and it's empakano, before every mama, and from be a bear, if we say, Obinyaman has also made it used to a day. Oh, my son, my dear, my say, if I saw a young one. That'd be a walk on the panel, or embra, who saw it, boy, any. But on fun, homework used to. You have to give up yourself to Christ. You have to lay on Him. And He dictates and regulates your life. Until then, your conversion is not complete. Christ might be Lord over your life. So, you see, many have remorse for their sins, but are still enjoying those sins. Yes, they hate the things they do, but they feel happy in doing it and continuing it. So many have been choked. Many conversions have been choked with what? Have been choked, resisted, and overcome. Instead of them moving from there to conversion, they move back to the world again. Remember the parable of the sower. What took the world? One, the curse of the lie of this life. Another one, the temptation of this world. They all received the word. One even received with joy. He was so happy to follow the gospel. But what happened? When the curse, the troubles of life came, he threw the word away. He did not hold on it. That will lead him to conversion. So many are in that state. Again, as here the jailer was ignorant of the hope of sinners. And so that he thought of something he might do by himself rather than what the Savior must do for him. What must I do to be saved? He's thinking of, he must do something. That's another thing. People think that, oh, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Christ died for me. But I think I have to do something. All that you have to do is to give yourself to Christ. To leave your sins before Him. And ask Him to take you. And just wait on Him. That's all what you have to do. You don't have to do anything to have your salvation. Just give up yourself to Him. That's what it means. So this man, at this point, he has been awakened. He's seeking. But he thinks what? He should what? Do something for his salvation. That's what we call work salvation. He thinks that he has to come and do something for God to accept him. So I'll move to my last point, then we come to a conclusion. The gracious answer. When he thought he must do something for himself, and those that Paul and Silas gave him what he must do and what he must not do. Remember in verse 31, and they said unto him, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They didn't tell him to do anything. They didn't give him direction. Any acquaintance, our people today say, Yema acquaintance, or direction, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what they said. They directed him to look out of himself to Christ. Leave your sorrows, leave your anxiety, and turn to the cross, where the Savior hangs. That's where the hope is. The hope of sinners. Christ, the refuge, the hope of sinners. If you look still unto yourself and your sins, you will never come because you see yourself as undeserving. Yes, you are undeserving, but Christ, before God, will make you deserving to God because of His blood that He shed. And so they directed to Christ, and what they said implied that He should relinquish all hope of salvation by works and to work it by faith. You see, He should live it by His own works, but rather He should obtain it by faith, which He has nothing to do about it. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe the truth concerning his sacrifice for sin on the cross, where he shed his blood for sin's death. Remember when we learned Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 and 25, Jesus, he shall be called Jesus because he shall come and save his people from their sins. That is the purpose of Christ coming to this world. And I always repeat that Christ coming to this world is not for wealth, for material prosperity. It is not for material gain. When I come to believe on Lord Jesus Christ, I don't become rich. When I'm sick, I could be still a sickler. And so God will save my soul. Those who are preaching that when I'm saved, then poverty is gone. Cancer. Then those who are not Christians. I always tell people, the Arab countries now, some of them are richer than countries where we have churches. Go to China, they are persecuting churches, but they are rich. So if you base your coming to Christ on worldly and materiality, you are deceived. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible rather teaches that he came to die for our sins. That's the main thing. When Christ hung on the cross, if he should hang on the cross because of our material prosperity, Christ would have come into this world. He came so that you and I, through his death on the cross, our soul shall find rest. So while we live this world of sorrow, of trouble, of sicknesses, of pain, our joys shall be full while we are living this world of sorrows. So we see that this jailer was converted when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he believed, he was unconverted. Despite his awakening, despite his seeking, he was unconverted. So many people are standing in this state that they are seekers. They are being convicted, but they have never given themselves up to Christ. But as soon as he believed, he became a changed man. Look at his action in verse 33 down. If you read what he did, it tells you this man has really changed. It says that, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He was baptized, and he and his house straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believing in God, in everything, in all his house. This is a testimony of what? The fruit of conversion. Believing in God, trusting in him for everything. He's now not a man who thinks he's the master of his life. He does what he pleases. He says what he pleases. He enjoys what he pleases. Now, believing in God, joy, his joy is in the Lord, that his soul has found salvation. That is the joy of this man. So, true saving faith is not a mere change of opinion, but a drastic and entire change confirmed by spiritual fruit, which will continue to grow, to grow to glorification in eternity. The fruit that we bear at conversion, it grows, and in glorification, Christ will accept it, because in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are told that we are with workmanship created in Christ for good works. So whatever we are able to do, he does it now, so he will accept them. But if we do anything for the church, for whoever, and it's not in Christ, it will be perished at the day of judgment. That's why the sinner's work will not be accepted. But the believer's work, the one who rests in his hope of salvation in Christ, Christ will accept whatever tiny thing he does. It will be precious that day. But the one who trusts in himself, maintains his life, will not surrender his life, continue our life. And as we are told in Matthew, that many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not done this in your name? Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? Say, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, depart from me. So we are warned to be careful of this. How we seek to do things in the name of Christ. Many think that, oh, I can do every bad thing, and oh, I can do this, I can do this for the poor people, and I'm a good person. No, that will not count. So we see that true faith is not a mere change of opinion, and the works of faith will continue to eternity. So in coming to conclusion, I'm asking you, are you a believer? And if you're a believer, are the fruits of the Spirit confirm that? You know, nowadays, the deception is the gift of the Spirit. That's what people think. And I normally ask some people, the devil has turned himself to an angel of God. If some of the fools are able to copy, after the gift there, he has copied all. And he really can make sure that he's really this thing. But the fruit. And the fruit that the devil one copies, he cannot endure. He does it a little and he leaves it. But the true safe person, whichever fruit he begins to pick, it grows. It never departs. So though sometimes it's slowly, but it grows. It grows and it becomes heavier and greater when it gets to heaven. So are you a believer? Are there fruit of the Spirit to confirm that? Is Christ first and self last in all things? Is Christ first in everything? Is Christ first in everything that I do? His word is prior, is ahead of whatever I do. I don't consider my interest first. then truly Christ is in me. Again, what about you who hear me this day, who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no hope in Him, who is still trusting on the good thing that you can do, who is still thinking maybe your sins are too heavy, who is also still thinking that you must do some things so that God, before you can come to God, or Christ Jesus. Then, you have to leave that and come to Him whose sacrifice is once for all sacrifice for sin, who gave His soul on the cross so that your soul will be forgiven, so that your sins will be purged. I mean, the punishment for your sins will be cancelled. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came to hang on the tree, a cursed tree for sinners. Though He was high and almighty, the Bible in the Philippians, we are told that what? He humbled Himself and He thought it not robbery to call Himself God, but to be like the Son of Man, to walk on this earth, to suffer shame and punishment, and to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for you and I. So if you have not come to Him, what are you waiting for? He is the only one who can give your soul salvation. Nothing in this world can give you. Not church attendance, not the things that you can do for a church. No trust in anything will do until you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, nothing will do until you repent, until you come like this man. Nothing in my hand I come. I will come coming to cling to thy cross and to rest my hope in thee. So come to Jesus, for He is ever ready to receive. For He has said that all that will come to me, He will never turn them out. So may the Lord touch your heart and draw you. And come and call upon Him, for He is ever ready to receive. In Revelation 3:20, see, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, he will come in and sup with you. But many have closed their door with their sins, so Christ cannot come. Let Christ come in and let Him be your Lord and Savior, and you shall never regret. The joy of life and the life to come will be yours.